All right, let's go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs chapter 25. And because there's no teenagers tonight, I can maybe go just a little longer, and that'll be a blessing for me. Hopefully it will be for you. All right, Proverbs 25. And then we'll go to prayer here in just a little bit. Proverbs chapter 25. Now, the gentleman will be taking Proverbs 25 next Wednesday night, Lord willing. And if you'll help me remember at the end of tonight to find out which men are wanting to speak. And folks, I just want you to know how encouraged I am. I know the last several weeks, or last week especially, attendance has been down with so many folks sick. I think there were 17, 18 folks that we counted that are normally here that weren't. But I'm watching folks who have a hunger to grow, folks who are wanting to make decisions, folks who are wanting. I spent a good bit of time on the phone today with someone who is just eaten up with a desire to grow in Christ. And someone that has just waited to talk with me and just called. And I was driving somewhere and I pulled the car over. We talked for probably 30, 45 minutes. And wanting to be the man that God wants him to be. And boy, I talk about lighting a fire under a preacher. That'll do it. And praise God for that. And so that's what the teaching's about. That's what the preaching is about. And that's what Proverbs 25 is about. All right, so let's look at it. These are a couple of the texts in Proverbs 25 that as I've read it through a number of times in preparation for tonight, and just looking, there's several different texts that just stood out. But there's two in particular that stood out to me. So let's look at Proverbs 25. Look at verse number 1. That's not the text I'm going to look at, but it's necessary to see where we're going. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Okay? So, verse number 2 is the verse that really captured my attention. I read it several times, again, through this chapter, and each time I read it through, I said, Lord, what do you want me to consider? What do you want me... And verse number 2, and then a latter text in chapter 25, really stood out as, boy, that's good. That is good. Boy, that I need to pay attention to that. All right, so let's look at it. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Now, verse number 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Now, let that soak in for a moment. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But, now, in grammar, what would but be called? B-U-T. What would that be called? A what? Yeah. A conjunction and a contrasting conjunction. You have and, which would mean the thought is continuing on. But when you have the word but, B-U-T, and in the Greek language, there are several ways it can do that. And one in particular is like the word but here. It means like you're coming to a stop sign and you're going to turn a corner. All right, there's a word in the Greek language like the word and, where you come almost to a yield, maybe even a stop, but you kind of continue on. You just caution and continue on. But when you have this particular one, you're coming to a conclusion and you're making a turn. All right, that's the kind of thing you're doing here. Notice what he says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But, contrasting conjunction, the honor of kings is to search out a matter. All right, let's look at it again. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now let's go back to verse 1. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Why do you have a copy? It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now let's think that through for just a second as the Lord helped me to kind of think it through. When it says, it is the glory of God. Okay, how many of you are saved here tonight? Know the Lord is your Savior. Okay? Rattle, rattle. Yeah, all right up there. Okay, good. All right? name about five things of which God is worthy.
I'm walking away from the microphone. Sorry about that. Let's name about five things of which you and I would say, okay, God is worthy of concerning us. Let's name some things. Quick.
Praise.
What else?
Honor.
What else?
Glory.
What is it?
Glory.
Right. Okay, yes, sir.
Trust.
Very good.
Faithfulness.
I'm listening for one more. That's not even more important than the others.
I was thinking. Right. Thinking and meditation.
Meditation. That's not what I was thinking of. All right, not teaching. All right. Meditation is exactly right. How about obedience? Is God worthy of our obedience? Is God worthy of our meditation? Is God worthy of our praise? Is God worthy of our trust? Is God worthy of our obedience? Amen or no? Okay, now, we would say if we are being obedient, why are we being obedient? It is ultimately for the what of God. That's exactly right. What about our trust? I mean, we can trust in whatever else. But when you and I intentionally choose to trust in God, like going door-to-door soul winning, I'm scared to death. Okay? But I'm going to do it because God said, go ye into all the world. Beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. So I'm going to do it, but ultimately, why are we doing it? For what? The what of God. Okay, now watch this. It is the glory of God to, what's the next word? Oh, wait a minute. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. Now, let me ask a question. I think it probably has an obvious answer. How many times has God... Let's go back 1,000 years, okay? Some of us are not that old, all right? Let's go back about 1,000 years. How many times in 1,000 years has God ever had of his own volition an unrighteous thought? No, you're exactly right, my sister. All right, let's go to... Now, that was 1,000 years, because eternity goes way back. All right, let's go to 10,000 years. How many times in 10,000 years has God ever had an unrighteous motive? Never. Okay? Now, how many times in your lifetime has God ever put you or put me into a situation in which I didn't have a clue as to why I'm in that situation? Has it ever happened? How many of you that's happened in your life?
Yeah.
All of us. How many of you would agree it is the glory of God to conceal a matter? When God conceals something from us, it's not because he wants us to play hide and seek. It's not so that in eternity he can say, na 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 boo, like my boys used to do when they were doing something and then one of them found out about it, and the older one or the older, they'd go, na 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 boo boo. You know, that was what they would do because I got you. God's never going to do that. Amen or no? Okay. No. Amen. That's a correct... God's never going to do that. So, if God conceals a matter, and it seems to be to my detriment, unless it is for conviction, and I guess in Hebrews chapter 12, the chastisement of the Lord, unless it's for that, God never does anything in my life that brings pain and anguish for an unrighteous motive, and even in chastisements for a righteous motive, even though it may be painful, or a judgment upon him. There is a sin unto death, the Bible says. So here's what I'm saying as we begin it tonight,
It is to the glory of God. It is, as it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Because God knows the end from the beginning. Let's see, how does it say it? Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the
Omega.
And the So he knows the conclusion of everything, does he not? He knows the beginning of everything that will begin. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. John 1:1. Okay, talks about the beginning. So here's my point, is when God conceals something, it's for his glory. And it's for our ultimate good. If we knew everything up front that God concealed, if he revealed everything up front, we would probably be scared to death. I don't know what all, but God has chosen. So it's for the glory of God. Now, let's don't stop there. Let's look at the last of it. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. So why is that? He's a sovereign God. He has the ability to rule and he has the right to rule because he is God. And because of that, whatever he does, whether it's in Revelation telling us or whether it's concealing it, like the rapture of the church, he hasn't even revealed that to the Son, the Bible says, his own Son. So that date of when the Father's going to say to the Son, Son, go get your bride, that's been concealed. And it's to the glory of God. So now that we understand, and you did before then, but we're just revealing it tonight, it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but, notice what it says, the honor of kings, or for those in authority, if I could make a personal application, for those in authority to do what? Search out a matter. Those things that are concealed. And maybe it's the meat of the word, and you're a milk of the word Christian. You just started growing in the Lord, and you don't understand why do bad things happen to good people. I've heard that many, 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 many times through the years. Okay? Why is it that God takes the righteous one and he leaves the heathen that's doing all that? Why does God do things like that? And maybe the concealing is dealing with the lack of maturity as much as this God's not letting any of that. I know about it. But what he's saying here is those things that may appear to be concealed may not be really that way for everyone. And if I'll get into the Word of God to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Rightly dividing the Word of truth. It's up to kings. Why? Why is it for kings to search out matters? Because they have to deal with the food of their people. They have to deal with enemies that may come in. They have to deal with the land and whether the ancient landmarks are being removed. They have to deal with the people who would be thieves. They have to deal with people who are paupers. They would have to deal with the wealthy. They have to deal with so many genres, so many different areas of life, that if they just stay back, well, I don't know. I don't know how to be a parent. I don't know how to, whatever it is, that maybe we don't know. And the truth of the matter, just being honest, most Christians, in my opinion, most Christians are weak. And that's not an indictment or an elevation of Randy Bray. He's the authority. No, not that at all. Not that at all. But as we look at modern Christendom, and we're not going to get off on all that tonight, but as we look at it, and you see people who are condoning things, and they're clearly in violation of Bible principle, but they have their own opinions, they have their own, well, this is the way I was reared, or this is that or the other, and so rather than getting into the Word of God and being able to rightly divide the Word of truth, they end up being ashamed, because when they get into settings of life like parenthood, or like employment, or like whatever it is, rather than fulfilling Bible principle, they kind of elasticize Bible principle and find room where they feel comfortable when God doesn't say that's going to be it. And that's why he's saying here for kings, it would also be true for grandparents, and it'd also be true for employers. It'd also be true for so many areas in which we have a sense of authority that we need to find out in my sphere, in my area of
of influence among young people and adults, I better know what God wants me to do in this setting. Because whether I acknowledge it or not, whether I'm living up to it or not, I am either the representative of God in that setting or a representative of God in that setting. And I don't have to walk around intimidated and cowering in a corner saying, well, I may... No, that's why God gave us the word. That's why I said rightly dividing. Why? So that we won't be ashamed at the coming of Christ, yes, at the judgment seat of Christ, but that we won't be ashamed when somebody says, I thought you were a Christian. Or worse than that, they don't even say it to you. They just go a different direction because they see us not fulfilling biblical principle. I don't know if that's anything to you, but boy, it just, yeah. When God conceals a thing, it's to his glory. But if I allow myself to stay in ignorance when God provides instruction concerning that very area, oh my, then I'm going to be ashamed. Because the Bible says that the word of God is given for doctrine, that's teaching, that's the standard. For correction, that's when I miss the standard, that's when I'm wrong. For doctrine, that's teaching. For reproof, that's telling me I'm wrong. For correction, that's telling me how to get back on the right pathway. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I don't know if that rang a bell with anybody tonight. I hope it did. Because it reminds me, it's not okay for me just to sit and just to say, well, here's what I think, you know, and I just, you know, I don't really have time. I'm a busy guy. I'm a busy gal, you know, and I've got this going on. And we just kind of give a casual reading. I've read my chapter for the day. Dip, 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 dip. Lord, lay me down now to sleep. And I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And Lord, thank you for this food. And there's not that intimacy there. There's not that study of the word. There's just a cursory reading to fulfill what we think is an obligation rather than chewing on the meat of the word and drinking in the milk of the word and falling in love with the Lord on your knees, if you can, in time of prayer, an intimate prayer, yes, for our missionaries, but also just in worship. I hope that you will. Pray for me that I will. All right, very quickly, let's go to the down to verse number 26. I wish I had 30 minutes on this, but I don't. But 26 is kind of the dilemma that I think sometimes we're in, and I've already referenced it indirectly, and so I'll reference it directly here. Notice what it says, a righteous man falling down. All right, so here's the standard. He's a righteous man. He's not a wicked man. He's not a worldly man. He's not a man with the wrong priorities in life. He's got work first and family second and I give an extended, whenever I'm going to do counseling, premarital counseling, but especially in marital counseling, I hand out probably the survey I give out before I counsel anybody, whether they're preachers or whether it's whatever it is. There's probably, I would say, 200 to 300 different things on that survey, maybe 150 to 200, and it's an extensive survey. One of the things I give is a list of priorities, okay? Bum, 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 bum. And they're all mixed up. Because I want to find out how they put their priorities together as an individual, as a family, or whatever, as a husband, wife, whatever it is. Thinking that the standards are right here, he's starting with a guy that, or a gal, a lady or a gentleman, whose priority is exactly where it should be. It's a righteous man, all right? So he's starting out exactly where God wants him to be. Whether he's a plumber, whether he's unemployed, whether he's a king, whether he's a pauper, priority number one is standing before the Lord and being a disciple of Christ. Like that dear brother I spoke with for probably 30, 45 minutes, whatever, today. I was on cloud 47 when I stopped talking. It was just wonderful. Wonderful. Okay, here's where it starts. A righteous man. Oh no, here we go. There's a series here. Number one, falling down. doesn't mean he's an immorality, necessarily. It may mean an uncontrolled anger. It may mean priority number one is priority number three. I don't know how he fell down, but it says a righteous man. He was there, righteous before God. A righteous man falling down, let's see what happens. Before the wicked. Oh, now it gets worse. Not only did he fall down, but in the workplace, now he is a righteous man who was a righteous man, but wherever it was, whether it was soul winning, whether it was an intimate time with the Lord, the way he treated his spouse, the way he was a worker, the how he took care of whatever it was, now, whatever the subject was, he fell down. But notice what it says, a righteous man falling down before the wicked. Oh no, oh no. Let's see what happens. Is a troubled fountain. Now, what happens at a fountain? What normally happens at a fountain? What do you think? There's water, okay? And what do we normally do when there's a fountain? Like the one downstairs. Do we rub it up, dub, scrub it up? Is that what we do? No, what do? We drink out of it, yeah. Yeah, we drink out of it. He says, a righteous man who is righteous falling down before the wicked. And maybe he's trying to conceal it. I still go to church. I can sing Amazing Grace. I do this, I do that, I do the other. But he falls down before the wicked. Notice what it says is a troubled fountain. Not everything in that fountain is contaminated. But there's enough contaminant in that fountain to mess up the stomach, so to speak. Doesn't take a lot. We used to go to, we'd do mountain climbing out in Arizona. Be out in the desert. You had to be really, 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 really careful. Even in the mountains, you have to be really, really, really careful. I don't have time to go into all of it. Becky knows of whom I speak. There's a family whose grandfather, great-grandfather, I don't remember which, and I think it was along the Nantahala, it may not be the right river, where they have a lot of rafting. And years and years back in the 1800s, early 1900s, they built this huge thing, looks like a castle. And it's just right up from the river where people do the rafting. The rafting companies put all the, you know, they take folks to take their rafts down the thing. And you look up there, there's a railroad that goes right in, just alongside the river. And then up above it is a huge, it looked like a castle, is that right? Do you know where I'm talking about? Ma'am? Remember the house that we went and we looked at and it had all the original stuff in it? I can't think of, they became a part of our church anyway in Asheville. It was just a very big house, not a castle. It was just a huge, huge, huge house. Okay. And I lost my train of thought there, trying to think who it was. I know what it was. And all of their drinking water for 100 years, 150 years, it came from the streams that came down the mountain, Nantahala River and all that, a lot of water. And they noticed that they started having stomach trouble. Long story short, they couldn't figure it out. Nothing had changed. Everything seemed to be just right. And their neighbors didn't have, if I remember correctly, their neighbors didn't have the stomach trouble. What in the world? It's all coming from the same stream. So, I mean, they told us about it for several weeks. They were really having problems. They missed church. Really having problems. They finally found out what it was. Upstream, where they gathered the water together for this particular house, not the neighbors, but this particular house, is the other one piped out before it got to this one. They had a wooden structure, plywood over or whatever kind of wood over it, that protected it, and then their water came from there. Sometime quite a while before, a deer tried to jump over, evidently, landed on top, fell through, and died. And so, I won't go into the rest of it, we'll have a lot of troubled stomachs, all right? So the point was, it was mountain pure water, but the contaminant defiled them, made them sick. Here's my point. He said, and we got to close. Notice what it says. A righteous man or a righteous woman falling down, and you're before the wicked. You have interactions with those who are not saved, those who are not right with the Lord. They're away from the Lord. But we've made our own compromises. They're wicked, 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 wicked. But we've made our own compromises. Faithfulness to whatever in God's will is a fount, is a troubled fount. When they drink out of our testimony, notice what it says then. And a corrupt spring. No longer are they a troubled fountain. Now the spring water, the source of what's feeding that fountain, it's before they even get to it, before they even see our testimony, before they even think about our testimony. Because we are compromising what is God's righteous standard. Whether it's dress, whether it's music, whether it is our walk with the Lord. You can take any subject in the Word of God, and where He gives a righteous standard, when we compromise that, it's like the deer in the source. And sooner or later, someone who's not saved, it may be a loved one, it may be a co-worker, but someone's going to see, oh, they've made, well, yeah, they're a God-fearing person, and they read their Bible and whatever else, but boy, did they sure have a bad attitude. Boy, they, you know, instead of going to church, they did this or they did that. Instead of worshiping, instead of, and you know, they didn't used to use words like I hear him say now. They didn't have a temper before. What? I don't know what it is. But in the source, it's coming down, and now, they're drinking out of a fountain that's been defiled, because at the source of it, the righteous fell. And we'll stop there. So the point of that is this, not to leave it, is to say, let's stay righteous. Amen or no? It's not putting a banner on our lapel saying, I'm righteous. You want to touch my banner? That's right there. That's not it at all. When we walk with the Lord, we sing with me, in the light of His Word, while sheds on our way, while we do His good will, He with us still, and with all who will what? And obey. There's the righteous standard. Trust and obey, for their other way. Why? To be happy in Jesus. Let me pause for a second. Remember what we read in the second verse? To conceal a matter brings glory to God. He's the one who can do that righteously because He's a sovereign God who loves us intimately and eternally. But it's up to us of the things that we think are concealed that maybe they're not really concealed. They're in the Word of God. We just don't know it yet. That's why we need to be in the Word of God every day, growing in the Word of God so that we can, let's sing it, the last of it, trust and obey. I jumped octaves on you there, but anyway, keys on you. But that's the point, is that God wants us to be that in His will. Okay? All right. I don't know if it ministered to you folks as it did to me, but it said to this Bray guy, Bray, stay on your toes. You're pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, I say to myself. Yeah, well, yes, I have that privilege. Oh, but your husband, the Becky Bray, she's so fortunate. No. No, what needs to minister to my heart is God tells husbands exactly how to be a godly husband. There's a righteous standard there. It's not taking advantage of her. It's leading and assisting and all the things I need to be. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But there is a righteous standard. And if we'll just do it, we'll be happy in Jesus. When you're on your knees before the Lord, if you can be on your knees, if you can't, and you're, that's fine. However you can go before the Lord, but you're intimate with the Lord, you worship Him. You start off with that. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You start off the worship before you get to, Lord, I need, I need, I need. And then He wants us to come and ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and keep on knocking. He wants us to do that. But He wants us, first of all, to be on worship grounds, to where the intimacy is there. We don't have to get right with God before we start asking for things. If we're not right with God, we do that in the worship and say, Lord, show me. Shine your bright light on any area of my life that needs attention, and I'll run to that light. I won't run from it. If it's been an attitude, if it's been an action, if it's been a whatever it is, I'll run to it. And that's what God helped me to see in this for Randy Bray. Yes, God conceals some things from us. I am grateful for that. But for the things that aren't really concealed, I just don't know them yet. I better be in the Word and find it out. And then also, if I'm walking with the Lord today, that's not guaranteed for tomorrow unless I don't fall down. Okay, you remember 2 Peter 1? He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, the 8 things. And he says this, it's a promise from God written by the Apostle Peter. He says, if these things be in you and abound, you shall never fall. In the Greek language, it's in the aorist, subjunctive, and with the negative, which means, as some would interpret it, it's a prohibition from beginning to take place. But most everyone who studies the grammar of aorist, subjunctive, with a negative means it's forbidden to happen. Forbidden to happen. And he's saying, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word and trust and obey, he says, we'll never fall down. And the word fall down there has the idea, not that we're not going to sin, it means we're not going to fall down to severe injury, is the idea. And our testimony will be out of the spring of our walk with the Lord, so that when they drink from the fountain of our testimony, their spiritual life is not contaminated, because we've given them the wrong taste. Okay. That's what the Lord dealt with my heart. I hope it made sense. I hope it did.